Sure. But who should we believe? Should we believe scientists? Should we believe those with worldly agendas? What does God's word say about how old the earth is? Can we trust what our textbooks say in school, public schools? What does the Bible teach about marriage? What does it teach about gender? The Bible is very relevant, despite what some would believe. The Bible is inerrant. So when God speaks, He is speaking the truth. The Bible is not a science book. But when the Bible speaks about things of science, it's speaking the truth. When God gave us the Bible, one of the things He gave us was a framework to understanding the world. The sound is changing on me. He gave us a framework for understanding the world. And He gave us a ruler to test whether any claim of the world is true. Many people today want to interpret the Bible in light of modern science. They start with the idea that science is true. How should we understand the Bible? But they need to be doing the opposite. Much science today is heavily biased, especially if we're talking about origin science instead of observational science. In addition, they are continually shifting their viewpoint as they learn more information or even throw away what they thought they knew. It is beyond me that someone would build their foundation on the shifting sands of science, especially considering that we have God's Word. Let me be very clear this morning. The Bible is true. The Bible is inerrant. Understand it first and then judge the rest of the world's claims through it. There is no need to bend your Bible interpretation around the current claims of science or what culture is debating. In fact, when we do so, we are diminishing the value of God's Word. We're not trusting what He has spoken as truth. We're allowing another truth source to trump the Bible's claims. And let each of us never be guilty of that. Have you ever looked up at the stars at night and felt humbled? I was just looking at the moon last night and early this morning. Looking up at the sky has a way of prompting worship in our hearts, doesn't it? Today we're going to be studying the creation of the universe with Earth as the star. Not a literal star, but the gem of God's creation. My prayer for us today is that this message would cause us to worship God, who alone is worthy to be praised. Let's bow our heads and pray. Dear Heavenly Father, You are our amazing Creator, and we praise You. We thank You for being with us this morning as we ponder Your Word together. Let Your truth be declared and let the Holy Spirit be at work in our lives. We love You and we ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Hey, Alan, I'm getting some feedback up here. I don't know if the monitors need to come down or if this mic... Yeah, this mic is still on. Okay, is that better? Is this one on? Okay. All right. So let's begin reading in verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was formless and void, and darkness was over the face or the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was moving over the surface of the waters. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. This statement summarizes all that God is about to create. The heavens and the earth actually includes all of the universe, including all celestial objects. In the beginning emphasizes that this is the beginning of history. This is the beginning of time. That the earth was formless and void indicates that there was something there. I don't know if you guys have ever thought about that. But there was something there as a starting point. He names it, the earth was formless and void. You can think of it maybe as a potter that grabs a lump of clay as a starting point, but nothing has been done with it yet. The Hebrew term for formless is tohu, which means it is lacking shape or form, or lacking order. It can also be described as a wasteland or emptiness. The term for void is bohu, which means that it was useless or completely empty. So the earth was tohu bohu. Notice that the Spirit of God was moving over the waters. Some have taken this to mean, interpreted this as being the wind. But that doesn't work with the verb moving. The term for moving can also be translated as flutter, to shake, or to hover. The Spirit of God likely refers to just God, not specifically the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit. I wasn't sure what to think, but I kind of leaned towards the Holy Spirit. But I believe it's just referring to God, who is Spirit. Then God said, okay, let's continue reading, sorry. Then God said, let there be light, and there was light. God saw that the light was good, and God separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night, and there was evening, and there was morning one day. Notice the structure. This is going to be a repeated pattern, and this is the first time we're going to see it, the structure of this text. So we have the words, then God said, and this is the cause. And then we have the effect, which is, and there was light, or, and it was so. And then we see God's response to what he created. His non-anthropomorphic response. There you go. But God saw that it was good. So when God created light, he created the sun, right? Not so fast. I've wondered about this myself. How was there light before the sun? Listen to what Kiel and Delitzsch say in their Old Testament commentary. The first thing created by the divine word was light, the elementary light or light material, in distinction from the lights or the light bearers, bodies of light as the sun, the moon, and the stars, created on the fourth day are called. It is now a generally accepted truth of science that the light does not spring from the sun and stars, but that the sun itself is a dark body and the light proceeds from an atmosphere which surrounds it. So light can exist in nature without the sun and the stars. Some people, and there are some examples of that in its creation, some people say that the sun and stars were created in verse 1, and that this light is coming from those celestial bodies, but from this study, from my personal study, I think it's pretty straightforward that these days are chronological, as the days are numbered, and they also use the word then to separate the days. Then this, then that, then he created this, and so on. So it's very chronological. So verse 1 makes more sense as a summary statement, along with the last verse of this chapter. If you have the outline, you can see how I've got the days of creation all indented between those two points. Moving from a broad statement to the specifics is called particularization. Genesis 1:1 is the general statement about God's creation. In the beginning, God created the heavens and earth. And then he gets into the particulars about how he did it and what he did. Another interesting detail that you'll often see is you'll see that God names his creation sometimes. So, for example, he called the light day and he called the darkness night. But there are also some things he doesn't name, so that's interesting. Another pattern you'll see after each day of creation is that there was an evening and there was morning. And then he finally provides a number for the day. Let's continue in verse 6. Then God said, "Let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters, and let it separate the waters from the waters." God made the expanse and separated the waters which were below the expanse from the waters which were above the expanse, and it was so. God called the expanse heaven, and there was evening and there was morning, a second day. This one was kind of confusing to me a little bit. I always thought I had a pretty good grasp on Genesis 1:1, and then when I started asking questions, I realized there's some difficulties there. Or Genesis chapter 1 in general. I said 1:1, but one of those difficulties is what this expanse is exactly. The waters below the expanse are the seas, right? The expanse refers to the sky itself, which is where the birds fly. But what are the waters above the sky? There are a few primary ideas of valid ideas of what the waters above the expanse are. The first is the idea that prior to the flood, the earth was protected from a canopy of water that surrounded it. Those who believe this will sometimes speculate that the canopy is likely the reason that people lived longer. So we had greater protection from the elements, I suppose. And after the flood, that canopy was no longer there. It was part of producing the water for the flood. And that is a possibility. The other idea, which I lean more towards, is that the waters above the sky are simply the clouds. The clouds store up waters until it rains. Often when it rains heavily in the Old Testament, it's referred to as the doors or windows of heaven being opened. Listen to what Psalm 104:3 says. He lays the beams of his upper chambers in the waters. He makes the clouds his chariot. He walks upon the wings of the wind. So I tend to lean towards that, but I think either one could be plausible. The term separate means to divide. We previously read that God separated light from darkness. And now he also separated the waters from the waters. And he's going to do some more separating later on. And notice that he named the expanse heaven. Like we mentioned before, this isn't the heaven where his throne is located, but this is the sky above the earth where the airplanes fly today. So, let's move on to day 3 in verse 9. Then God said, "Let the waters below the heavens be gathered into one place, and let dry land appear." And it was so. God called the dry land earth, and the gathering of the waters he called seas. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, "Let the earth sprout vegetation, plants yielding seed, and fruit trees on the earth bearing fruit after their kind, with seed in them." And it was so. The earth brought forth vegetation, plants yielding seed after their kind, and trees bearing fruit with seed in them after their kind. And God saw that it was good. There was evening, and there was morning, a third day. Again, we see that God spoke, and it was so. There's an incredible amount of power in that. We're going to reflect on that more later on. And he also said that it was good. Like we said, this is just that repeating pattern. And we actually saw that two times in this section on the third day. But we read about the waters before, but there was no dry land. Have you ever noticed, though, how the continents look like puzzle pieces that fit together? For example, it looks like the east side of South America would fit right into the west side of Africa. They've actually examined the rock layers between South America and Africa, and they match, believe it or not. That's crazy to think about. That's so cool. But that's amazing. Have you guys ever heard of Pangaea? That's what they call this land mass before it was split up, likely split up by Noah's worldwide flood. was God's flood, but Noah survived. So when God made dry land appear here, it was very likely Pangaea. You could think about it like that. Notice that God named his creation again. We read God called two times. When God said, "Let the earth sprout vegetation," it sounds to me like the plants and the trees were coming up out of the ground. It would make sense since they draw nutrients from the soil, and that's where they're, yeah. The phrase, "after their kind," is repeated and stresses that an orange tree, for example, produces orange seeds, which in turn produces orange trees, and the cycle goes on. If you plant an apple seed, you expect to get an apple tree, not a cherry tree. All of the plants and trees had the ability to reproduce themselves after their kind. And notice that we get this nice little technical piece of information that the trees produce fruit, and the fruit is what contains the seeds versus the plant which contains the seeds. That's interesting. And God saw that it was good, and then another day passed. Let's continue in 14. Verse 14. Then God said, "Let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years. And let them be for lights in the expanse of the heavens to give light on the earth." And it was so. God made the two great lights, the greater light to govern the day and the lesser light to govern the night. He made the stars also. God placed them in the expanse of the heavens to give light on the earth and to govern the day and the night and to separate the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. There was evening and there was morning, a fourth day. And here we have God separating again. This time he's separating, dividing day and night. In this passage, we're giving the sixfold purpose of the sun, the moon, and the stars. And that is to separate the day and night for signs, for seasons, days, and years, and to give light to the earth. That's the purpose of those things. Interesting, to give light to the earth and to measure time for man. That's interesting. On this day, God created the universe. The universe is celestial bodies. As large as the universe is, did you notice that the focus is still on the earth? And why do you think that is? The sun and the moon were made. We're familiar with those. And that would have been incredible on its own. And interestingly, as a sort of aside, which is not even worthy of its own sentence, God mentioned that he made the stars also. Right? We've spent $10 billion so far in the Hubble Space Telescope. $10 billion. The original plan was that it was going to cost $4.5 million. But then, you know, maintenance and all the labor that goes into it, $10 billion to this point. And it can see, the most it has seen is 10 to 15 billion light years away. That's amazing to me. I didn't realize we were seeing that far. But with all of this money and technology, we still haven't seen the end of the stars that God made. When I was a kid, I used to think they'd find a brick wall eventually. It's just, that's where things end, right? But we still haven't seen the end of it. And this is this little side thought, side note in creation. So what kind of power does God possess? Think about that. That is an incredible amount of power. Isaiah states that God stretches out the heavens like a canopy and spreads them out like a tent. And it seemed like it was effortless for him to create that much mass in that much time. The term behind signs means a signal, a distinguishing mark, or a beacon. We get the constellations from the stars. The stars are used for navigation. The Earth now has the sun so it can spin its 365-day orbit. Actually, it's 364.25. Pretty close. The Earth spinning on its axis produces our 24-hour days. The moon was used for keeping time. Four seasons come and go each year as the Earth moves along its orbit and the number of daylight hours fluctuates. There is a massive amount of precision that's involved in the universe. A massive amount of order. Okay, let's continue reading with the fifth day. Then God said, "Let the waters teem with swarms of living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth in the open expanse of the heavens." God created the great sea monsters and every living creature that moves, with which the waters swarmed after their kind, and every winged bird after its kind. And God saw that it was good. God blessed them, saying, "Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the waters and the seas, and let the birds multiply on the earth." There was evening and there was morning, a fifth day. Now God has created the first living creatures, those of the sea, those of the air. The power and creativity of God are evident here. There are an estimated 10,000 species of birds. Just 10, there's 10,000 of them. And about 33,600 species of just fish. And that's not all of the sea creatures that he's talking about here. 33,600 species of fish. So what kind of creativity does God possess? How long would it take us to come up with just 20 species of fish? Just dream them up. Don't forget that they have to eat in a sustainable manner. They have to have the ability to defend themselves in the future, because we haven't hit the fall yet. They're not eating each other. But in the future, they have to play nicely together. And they have to serve as food to the other large fish, all without upsetting the ecosystem. And he's created 10,000 species of birds. That's insane to think about that. That is an amount of creativity, a level that we cannot grasp. Notice also that God blessed these creatures. They were told to be fruitful and multiply, to fill the seas and the sky. I didn't realize that. I realized that mankind was told to be fruitful and multiply, but I didn't realize that about the creatures. And he also blessed them. Let's continue in verse 24. Then God said, "Let the earth bring forth living creatures after their kind, cattle and creeping things and beasts of the earth after their kind." And it was so. God made the beasts of the earth after their kind, and the cattle after their kind, and everything that creeps on the ground after its kind. And God saw that it was good. On the previous day, God filled the sky and the seas. On this day, the sixth day, which is the final day of his creation, he fills the land. God created every creature from ants to dinosaurs. The term translated cattle is behemah. And it can also refer to livestock, wild beasts, or it can just mean animals in general. But the NASB translates it cattle. Notice that like the plants, animals produce after their kind as well. This is the reason we don't see a half cat and half dog walking around Syracuse. Or part hog and part cow on the farm. This was all part of God's plan, which is full of structure and order instead of chaos and chance. There is somebody that creates images, though, of combinations of animals in Photoshop and posts them. It's interesting. It's pretty funny. Verse 27. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image." Excuse me. "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the sky, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Did you notice the plural pronouns for us and our? So God is being expressed as both one and as having multiple persons. We have one God. We serve one God who has three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And these plural pronouns, us and our, are nearly unanimously understood to be indicative of the Trinity. Although the focus in the Old Testament was on presenting God as being one, while the New Testament reveals himself as being triune, three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So if you just had the Old Testament and you saw this, let us and let our, you might not make the case, you wouldn't be able to make the case for a triune God. But since we have the New Testament, we look back and we say, oh, yep, we can recognize that. Notice that man is given a role. This is unique. To rule over every living creature, including dinosaurs. Do you think we could rule over dinosaurs, kids? God says clearly that we will, and I think the ability to do that is primarily through intelligence. But ultimately, it's by God's design. So it's not only what he put in us, it's what he didn't put in the animals, the other creatures. To be created in God's image likely means that we are like God in having a soul and thus personhood. Animals don't have a soul or a spirit, but we do, and that spirit is built for eternity. Our body is temporary, but our spirit, when it was created, it was made to last for eternity. When God breathed life into Adam, and it became that breath became a living soul. The words image and likeness there, by the way, just a little side note, those are interchangeable words, so it's likely that they're being used for emphasis. But they don't mean two different things. God created mankind as male and female. There was no confusion about what the genders were and which genders existed, male and female. God blessed them and said to them, let's continue reading. God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over every living thing that moves on the earth." Then God said, "Behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the surface of all the earth, and every tree which has fruit yielding seed. It shall be food for you, and to every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the sky, and to everything that moves on the earth which has life. I have given every green plant for food." And it was so. So like God blessed the animals, he also blessed mankind here. And just like the animals, he told them to be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. The animals were told to fill their space, basically. The birds were to fill the sky. The fish to the sea. Unlike animals, though, Adam and Eve, or mankind, we know Adam and Eve now, but They were told to subdue the earth. And to rule over the animals. There's a distinguishing there, a distinguishment. To subdue the earth means to subject, to force, to keep under, or to bring under bondage. To rule over the animals means to have dominion, to reign, or to prevail against. Notice that food for both animals and mankind were plants and fruit of trees. To rule over the animals then had nothing to do with eating them, like we might suppose. It had nothing to do with that. In fact, no death has occurred, and that wasn't... Yeah, we haven't hit the fall yet. All of God's living creation were to eat of vegetation only. The fall changed this and made death and eating others things other than plants a requirement for animals and probably for human beings as well, you could say. A requirement. Another interesting observation is that every plant was for food. The fall would have changed this as well. Now we have poisonous plants that we need to learn to identify. For example, you know, I was walking out at, what is the recreation area over there by Peru? Indian Caves. Walking on the trails out there, and we ran across these elderberries. They looked really good. Little pastel berries of different colors hanging on this bush thing. You know, if that was before the fall, we could have eaten those things. But after the fall, they'll make you very sick. So you don't want to eat that. It would be so nice to have lived before the fall. But okay. Let's wrap up the text with this last verse. God saw all that he made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. This is the bookend to God's 6 days of creation. After creating everything, it's as if he stepped back and saw that it was very good. So, I'd like to talk about a few things before we close in prayer. The first theological principle out of this text, which is true for all time and true for all cultures, for all people, is that God's infinite attributes were manifested when he created the universe. God's infinite attributes were manifested when he created the universe. Do you recall how God created the stars? As an aside, we're still searching for the end of what he created in part of a day about 6,000 years ago. We're still searching for that. Do you recall how he had the power to create that much mass from nothing but his voice? We don't understand that, because everything we create, it takes material. We take the material that he's created and we restructure it, reorganize it, whatever, to make things. And we say we made something. But when he makes things, he makes them from absolutely nothing. That's incredible to think about. And how about the way he created things with age? The trees, they grew up that day. When they sprouted, they were full trees that day because the birds had to have a place to go. The birds were flying. He didn't create birds and they were just eggs laying on the sand or something. He created birds with age, didn't he? It's just obvious. And I would say even he created the light with the appearance of age. That's a big hang-up that some scientists have. Some Christians can be influenced by that. Well, how is their light billions of years away if If the earth is only 6,000 years old, does that make God a deceiver? No. He was creating everything with the appearance of age. Was God deceiving when he created birds that flew away? Was God deceiving when he sprouted the trees instantaneously? Was God deceiving when he created Adam as a 25-year-old or whatever he was? Yet he was just seconds old. And he created him with intelligence. Intelligence that probably we don't understand, that we don't get today. So why do they have the problem with the light? Everything else is created with age, right? It just makes sense. But this kind of power, this is your creator. This is the God who created you and I. Think for a moment about the intelligence that's required. How much information is stored in our DNA? Well, it's just a ton. But the thing is if you watch a video from 4 years ago about DNA, it's already outdated because they know that it contains much more information than they even thought. They saw one set of information when they looked at DNA. And that's what we received in our textbooks, at least me. But I'm an old guy, so one set of information. Well, now they say there's three sets of information there. It's like if you look at it, it would be like taking a piece of paper like this, and we plainly see that there's text on here. But we're looking at it under this light. If we change the light, we see a completely different set of information. That's DNA for you. Okay? And it would be like this. If we look at every third character on this page, it's a completely different message. So the DNA information that we see is encoded three different ways. It's just incredible. But the deeper they look, the more they find. Very similar to the stars, isn't it? We can't find the end of the stars, and we can't find the end of this information that he's encoded into us. Now consider all of the DNA for all of the animals who can procreate with just the right amount of variability. So they don't all look exactly the same, but they don't all have these mutations. And they can last for 6,000 years. Right? Instead of degrading so fast that the species is just done. There's a balance there. Have you ever considered the amount of intelligence that's required to make it all work together nicely? Information in DNA doesn't come from chaos. Information that we see always comes from an intelligent source. So when you see information in creation, you can know that something intelligent put that information there. Right? Have you ever just thrown some materials together to to bake a cake? And you just stick them in the fridge next to each other, kind of? And it assembles into this wonderful, lovely cake? That does not happen, does it? No. It takes somebody that is intelligent to put that stuff together and make it into something. So these things don't happen by chance. It takes an intelligent being. But this level of intelligence is beyond our comprehension. Have you considered the source of instinct and knowledge in animals? The level of instinct that they have is just incredible. And that was put there by somebody. We know that birds aren't the most intelligent beings, but they do some things that are incredibly well. They do some things that are amazing. Like their migratory patterns. You know? How do they know to make nests? How do they know when it's time to do all that? It's interesting. If you want to look more into this, check out Job 31. No, it's not Job 31, it's later. What is it, 38 or 39? Where God is questioning Job about, I think it's like 38 or 39. Where were you when I created that? It's amazing to listen to some of that stuff. Do you recall the amount of creativity that was present? Flowers are beautiful. How many different kinds of flowers did he come up with in one day? It takes us sometimes months to create a beautiful painting, and all we're doing is reflecting what he's already done, probably. Right? We're drawing, maybe we're painting flowers or whatever. But that is an enormous amount of creativity. How many different kinds of animals did he fashion? This is our Creator. And the last point I'd like to make before we close is that the real star of this show today was not the earth. It was actually human beings. It's you and I. Humans are uniquely created in his image and are his prized possession. Humans are uniquely created in God's image, and we are his prized possession. That human beings are precious to God is evident in his creation. By the way, this means that we ought to hold people in high regard as well, as we want to see people as God sees them. If they're precious to God and they're not precious to us, that should be a flag. But that's besides the point. We were created in the image and likeness of God, and we were assigned a position of dominion to subdue the earth, to rule over the creatures of the earth. We are significant enough to God that he sent his one and only Son, Jesus, to die for us. Jesus didn't die for the animals. He didn't suffer on the cross for the animals. The animals, we would say, aren't even capable of sinning, are they? But Christ died for those who are made in his image. Did you notice how the days of creation slowly built up to where humans were created and then given the possession of the earth? God created light, then he created the sky, then dry land, vegetation, then he created the animals, and then finally mankind. And he gives mankind dominion over the earth. He was building a place for us to live. It's kind of like preparing a table for dinner. You might clean the table, and then you might spread out a tablecloth, and then come the glasses and the plates and the silverware. Next come the drinks. Then finally the food is plated. The meal is nothing without the food. The entire thing, all of the work you did to prepare, if there's no food, it was a complete waste. We would be disappointed if there was no food, right? And similarly, the entire purpose of all creation was for those who were created in God's image. In creating the earth for his glory, God is building a bride for Christ. We humans, you and I, are chosen by the Father and given to the Son as a bride. We are an eternal gift of love from God the Father to his Son. We are a gift of love. So if you are a believer, you are a present from God the Father to his Son. How then should we live? Have you grasped how significant you are to God today? We tend to get down on ourselves very easily, or we look down on others. But have you grasped how significant you are to God? You are very significant to him. You are uniquely created. He knit you together in your mother's womb. You are fearfully and wonderfully made, each one of us unique. So he treats you as his prized possession. You are his prized possession. So the question that I have then, and that is amazing. We can praise God for that. But do you treat him as your prized possession? Is he number one in your life? Or do you just take him or leave him? I mean, if we are this special to Him, how special He ought to be to us, right? Let's close in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, I just thank You so much for this time and this powerful study. You are an amazing God who has created all things. And You just did it in a flash. And I'm completely blown away by all of Your attributes, Your power, Your intelligence, Your creativity, to name a few. If there's somebody here who doesn't recognize You as Savior and Lord, I do pray for them. I ask that You would tug on their hearts and draw them to Yourself. And if they have any questions, come talk to myself or one of the elders, talk to one of the teachers. But we thank You so much for this time. And we are amazed by You and we are in awe of You. And we praise You this morning. In Jesus' precious name, amen.